Good morning. Good morning. I missed you guys. I was sick last week, and I have to brag on Zach quite a bit. Last week, he was, of course, picking up the slack for me being gone, and Yvette had planned to be gone to go see her son, Matt, graduate from basic training in the Army in Missouri, so we're proud of him, and poor Zach had to do triple duty, plus a float trip, and so did about, 12 days of work in about 3 days, so I don't know how he does it, but I appreciate him very much. So what are you most afraid of? What are you most afraid of? Think about that for a second. We want to welcome those tuning in remotely, watching from home, 33 from Texas, North Carolina, Arizona, and an unknown state. Sometimes people, everyone tends to have some particular somewhat unique fears. Some people are very afraid of snakes. Some are very afraid of spiders. Some are afraid of heights. Some, it's enclosed spaces. Some of you, it's needles or ghosts or the thought of public speaking or flying or storms, tornadoes, germs. And then a very, very common universal fear is death, fear of dying. And it's something that most people have a fairly healthy fear of. So there's actually if I ask the question, what are you most afraid of? There is a correct answer, and Jesus gives us that answer. Matthew 10:28, he says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And of course, that's God Almighty. Scripture says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." God is a gracious God, but he's also a just God, and he's also a wrathful God. And so if you've watched a movie where a main character is headed toward in the plot of the movie, they're headed toward a trap. They're headed toward danger. And you're watching the movie and you see it. And you sometimes we even, you ever talk, at least in your head or maybe out loud to the screen, no, you know, it's a trap. And you see it, but of course the main character in the movie doesn't see it. That's what this sermon is going to be. Is reminding us about our enemy and his desire to trap us. But your greatest fear, my greatest fear, should be the fear of dying and going to hell. And I'm not saying we should live feeling like that's going to happen. I'm saying we should have a healthy amount of respect and fear and do everything we can to walk with God so that does not happen. That should be our most and greatest fear, worst scenario that we can imagine. Ephesians 6:12 reminds us we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Are you fighting against Satan daily? Are you fighting against Satan daily? Because if you're not, you're probably losing the battle. Stephanie and I would have conversations in the past, and she'd be talking, and next thing I know, she stopped talking, and I look, and I quickly identify the fact that she's upset. I say, "Are you mad? What are you mad about? If you don't know." And that's the point that I realized not only had I lost this argument, I didn't know I was in an argument. Now think about this. Spiritually, how many Christians walk daily lives not realizing they're in a battle? How are you going to win a battle you don't even know you're in? How are you going to win a fight you're not even trying to fight? Because if we live too much by sight and not by faith, then we're living this life. Satan is wearing us out, and we don't even know it. And that's what this sermon is about. I'm going to ask you three main questions, and they're all about how how Satan works on us, how he will trap us, how he will get us to not only sin, but maybe be in a lost state with God and we don't even know it. For example, lukewarm could be in a state of being lukewarm. One of the things Satan will do is he'll distort our understanding. He will get us to see and think about things differently and have a distorted idea of truth. So let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at this very first temptation of Satan, very first sin with Adam and Eve. Verse 1 says, "The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made." And so Satan is going to tempt Eve. He's going to communicate with Eve through this serpent, which then God curses and he loses his legs. I guess he was like a lizard. Afterwards, he's like, the creature from that point forward would be like what we know as a snake. But Satan speaks to Eve through this animal, and as odd as that is, evidently that was not alarmingly odd, maybe because everything's new to Adam and Eve. You have to understand this. They're like babies. Nevertheless, he speaks to the woman. He says, and Satan starts out as he works on Adam and Eve, working on Eve, getting her to sin. The very first thing Satan does, he just asks a question, just a simple question. He doesn't argue with her. He doesn't say, you know, God's a liar. He doesn't say anything except just a simple question. Did God actually say? So the devil plants a seed of doubt. Did God actually say? Verse 2, you read on. Eve answers. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Incidentally, God told this to Adam. We find that recorded in Genesis 2:16. He told that to Adam before Eve, before he made Eve. And so, did God tell that directly to Eve? I don't know. What we know is he told it to Adam. And we know Adam is the head of this family unit. And so Eve replies with a correct understanding. We can eat of any tree, but not this tree. And we can't touch it either, lest we'll die. That's what Eve is telling Satan, what God said. Verse 4, now Satan goes a little further. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." So at first he asked a question, planting some doubt. Now Satan directly contradicts God. "You will not die." And now at this point, Eve is not sure. God said we would die. Satan says we won't die. Maybe, Eve thinks, maybe we won't. Maybe we'll be okay. And it's not all that different for us. Satan will do that for you. He'll do that for me. Get us to think maybe God is not as strict as I was taught that he was. Maybe God doesn't care so much. Maybe it's not bad how I'm living, or maybe it's not so bad the way I talk or cuss, or if I gossip or covet or lust, or the way I dress, or on and on and on. Maybe that won't send me to hell. Maybe it's not that bad. Maybe God knows everyone's sins and this is just my vice. We have all kinds of thoughts. Any of that sound remotely familiar? That's how Satan works on us, gets us to doubt. So Satan goes on, verse 5, "God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now Satan not only contradicts God, he casts doubt on God's motives. Maybe God doesn't really care about your best interests. Maybe God's protecting his position of power. The result of this statement from Satan is, can you really trust God? And then let's go another step, verse 6, "When the woman saw," now she starts looking at that fruit. "And when she saw that it was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise." See, now Satan's in her head. He says, this will make you wise. Didn't know that. just thought it looked good to eat before, but now being wise sounds pretty good. In other words, and notice the selfishness in this verse here. It will make her feel better. It will make her wise. It's a delight to her eyes. Selfishness. She took what God said. Number one, she questioned it. Number two, she mixed in what she thought, which is, hey, I think this would be good for me, actually. Then she mixed in, and this is the most dangerous, what she wanted. Right? So she had what God said, but then she had what she thought, and now the most powerful thing, what she wanted. And then she changed her mind. And people are doing this. We're living in a day and age when this is happening so much with Scripture. People are taking this. I see what God says. I can read it. It's plain. I'm going to mix in kind of what I think. Here's what I think is true or should be true or right, wrong, or other. And then here's what I want. And if you ever read this book or study this book, knowing that you have a strong opinion on something, and then now let me go see what this says, you're in trouble. We have to be so aware of our own bias. In other words, if you want to believe something and you go to this book seeking to find that, you'll find it. And if you can't find it, you'll Google it and read an article of someone who makes what sounds like a great case, just like Eve. She's thinking, hey, this looks pretty good. Maybe God this, maybe God that, maybe this will actually be good for me. And now the truth, do you see how Satan has distorted the truth? And people are doing that with the Word of God. They're doing it with gender roles, many different topics. Sex outside of marriage, they're doing it with homosexual behavior, they're doing it with abortion. And in a general sense, God's tolerance of sin. Maybe God is not so offended by sin. Let me go in here and find Scripture about God's mercy and graciousness so that he can tolerate my sin. And so I'm warning you, Satan is laying trap after trap after trap for us. And so the answer to that is, if I seek God's truth, I have to lay as best I can my bias aside. I have to remind myself, self, you're not God. You're not God. There is one and you're not it. And now read his word and understand how much culture has affected us. We are mortal creatures. There's so much we don't understand, and we change our minds even when we do think we understand something. I have to set all that aside and seek and pursue God's truth. And I have preached and will preach sermons on different ones of these topics. They're challenging topics. But I remind you, God's truth is very hard to see if our bias is front and center with us. All right, verse 6, reading on. So she takes the fruit, she eats it, she gave to her husband who was, lo and behold, with her. And he ate. Adam should have slapped that out of her hand. He should have said, we need to go somewhere else besides right here. He should have said, we need to quit listening to this guy and listen to the one who made us. Amen. But he didn't, and he sinned as well. So verse 7, both their eyes were open. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together. They made themselves loincloths, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And in one word to describe this situation now, the word would be guilt. They have been deceived. They lost this battle, and guess what? I don't think they knew they were in a battle. They lost this. They have committed the first sin, and there will be grave consequences. They lost this battle, and it doesn't appear they knew they were in a battle. And that's what Satan does. Romans 12:3 says, by the grace God has given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought. So here's a reminder. Scripture tells us, be humble. Be selfless. Don't think too much about yourself. And I ask you, where is that message? Where are you hearing that message in our world today? The message of don't think too much of yourself. Do you hear that anywhere? Is that taught anywhere? Are the schools teaching it? Is your job teaching it? Are commercials teaching it to us? Any shows we watch? I mean, think about it. Is there any single other source in our entire world right now saying, hey, you need to settle down about how much you think of you? Nowhere. Nowhere. And what does that lead to? It leads to selfishness. What does selfishness do? It says, what about me? Does anyone care about me? Did anyone think of me? I deserve this. I deserve that. I'm not happy. Don't I deserve to be happy? And I remind you, the pursuit of happiness is a human desire. It's not a godly desire. You say, well, why not? Elliot, you're saying God doesn't want me to be happy? The answer is, in holiness, there is great joy. God wants you to be holy. Why? Because that's where the joy is. In the pursuit of happiness is great disappointment. So God actually does want to bless me. He does want what's best for me, yes. But he doesn't want you to pursue happiness your way. Why? That won't work. It won't work. How does God know that? He made you. He knows that won't work. You can try that. You can hammer that, pursue it. It won't work. And so holiness. There's a song I heard recently playing, came on the radio by Sheryl Crow. The song is, if it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. Yeah, that's a message of the devil. That's a seed. Chip away, chip away, chip away. And so from selfishness, I have to hit on this real quick. We can go too far the other way. It sounds like if selfishness is bad, let's go the other way. Well, too far this way leads to a place where, well, I think so low of myself, I don't know that God does love me. I don't know. In other words, I've done so much wrong, I don't know that God can forgive me. I don't know that he wants to save me. Do you know people struggle with that? Very common struggle. Some are not here this morning for that very reason. They don't think God wants them here. They may not think that we want them here. But I'll remind you three examples. Remember, in the garden, we'll notice if you read further, the rest of this story with Adam and Eve and their sin, God pursues them. They don't go to God. They go hide. God goes to them. Why? To redeem them. Now, he'll correct them. He'll hand out consequences, but he also reestablishes relationship with them. Remember the story of the prodigal son, the parable. The father, while the son was coming a long way off, he saw him. He ran to him. That's what God does. That's what God. And Jesus told the story of the shepherd who had 100 sheep, left the 99, went for the one that was lost. God loves to save. And don't ever think that you've gone too far for God to save you. All right, three questions. Let's get to the second one. Are you being distracted? Jesus tells this parable in Matthew 13. He talks about the sower and the seed falls on different soil, and some of it grows up and produces, but others doesn't. Some just dies. And then verse 22, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Adam and Eve, what were they supposed to be doing? Open book quiz, chapter 2, verse 15, in your Bibles, Genesis. What were Adam and Eve supposed to be doing? They're supposed to be caring for the garden, working it, taking care of it. Work it and keep it, is what God told them. They had a job to do. Guess what they were doing? They were at the center of the garden, staring at this one tree they're not supposed to eat of. God could have said, half of these trees you can eat of, half of them you cannot. That would have been easy enough, right? Good and evil, you have a choice. God said, you can eat all of them, but not this one. And here they are, dead center of the garden, in the midst of the garden, staring at this one tree. They're supposed to be taking care of the garden. They're just staring. Man, look at this fruit. Yeah, we've had all these other, we have all these kinds of fruit. I know, but look at this one. We haven't had this one. And they're just staring at it. They're distracted. Even before they sin, they're distracted. They're not being fruitful. And this is one of Satan's greatest tactics with us, is to distract us. When years ago, when Liz was, she was probably 5, 6 years old, we had a small group at our house, and the kids were off in the bedroom playing, and she had a pet goldfish. And, of course, her job was to feed that daily, and you feed it with a pinch. And she was showing that goldfish, and you know how kids do. Nothing's off limits when kids are playing by themselves. So anyway, they get the food out, and one of the other kids dumps the food in the bowl, all the food, okay? And so we come to be aware of that. Well, now Goldie is in danger of dying because Goldie's got all this. Now the water's contaminated, it's a bad deal. So I take Goldie to the kitchen, and the kids keep playing, and I'm going to try to rescue Goldie. So I've got this dirty water, and I'm thinking, I've got to clean this water. So I start pouring it in the sink, and I'm pouring this dirty water out, right? And then I'm going to put good water back in and see if Goldie can make it. But as I pour this out, Goldie goes over the top, down into the sink, into the garbage disposal. And now I'm at a point of a decision, and I had to make a decision, and I made it quickly. I don't know why there wasn't much argument in my mind of, you know, Elliot, you could do this, you could do that. Anyway, Goldie had a good life, and it ended that day. And so next thing I know, I hid the little fish tank somewhere. And Liz comes in. She's asking, where's Goldie? Well, Goldie's that you just don't worry about Goldie. And I remember quickly, now she's young, I changed the subject. Where are your friends? Have you shown them this toy that you have? Come on, let's go back there. Come on. What are y'all doing? There's all kinds of things to play in here. And what did I do? In a word, I distracted her. Does Satan look at us and think, you know what? All I have to do is distract these people. I don't have to get them to live a life of sin necessarily. I just have to distract them so that they're not fruitful, so they're not serving in the kingdom. Are you being distracted? And then finally, are you delaying faithfulness? Jesus had this interaction with people wanting to follow him, verse 59 of Luke 9. Another said, Jesus said, follow me. And the person said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. This little passage is somewhat troubling to us because it seems unreasonable, but some of that is our cultural mindset compared to theirs. Jesus is traveling. He's moving. He's not going to be in one place very long. There are no cell phones. There is no mail. There is no forwarding address. This is a chance of a lifetime. Do you want to go? If so, we're going now. And he's also driving home a very powerful point that when God comes number one, that's number one. And so it's a strong point that's made here. But just notice this fact of what Satan is doing. Let me first go do this. These people are delaying their faithfulness. Jesus, I'll devote myself to you, but I can't do it right now. I need to get this straight first, so let me do it later. Leon, our little Yorkie, when we leave the house, we put him in a crate, so he stays in a crate. And he's kind of dumb, but he's kind of smart. I say he's smart because he knows when we're about to leave. When we start doing certain things, he clues in. And sometimes he will go run and hide somewhere. And he'll run and hide under a bed, which is troublesome because trying to get him out from under the bed is not easy. And so sometimes when he's done that, instead of trying to climb under there and get him out, he also has this impulse that he cannot resist, and that is if there's a knock at the front door, he will bark relentlessly. And he'll come to the front door and he'll do that. So sometimes when he's under the bed, I will go to the front door and I will knock on the door. I will even open the door. I will even have a conversation with somebody who's not really there. And here comes pitter-patter of his feet down the hall barking. Once he's down the hall to the midway point, now I can get him. So he doesn't know what's going on. And so I pick him up, I put him in his crate. And I think to myself, what a dumb dog. What a dumb dog. Is that how Satan thinks of us? Does Satan think all I have to do with these people is just get them to delay their faithfulness? Their heart is good, which we think is the magic ticket. It's not. Their heart is good, but I can get them to put that off. I can get them to do something else. There's a story told about an eagle that was floating down a river on a piece of ice, floating down this river toward a waterfall, but he has time. He's not to that point yet, and so he's floating on this piece of ice. Gets further. He plans to take flight when the time comes, but it's not time yet. He's looking around, enjoying the world around him. He's looking for fish. It finally comes to that point at the edge of the waterfall. It's time to fly now. The eagle tries to fly. He cannot because his talons are frozen to the piece of ice. He waited. And so I bring this to a close today. What are you delaying? What are you putting off? What is it for God that you have a heart to do, you want to do, you just haven't done yet? What are you putting off? It could be a way of serving, a way of being involved. Could be some conversation or some action with someone that you know, you have a friend or loved one who's lost. You've been meaning to talk to them or invite them to church or something for God, and you've been putting it off. And it may be the greatest of these could be your own step to salvation. It could be baptism. You know you need to. Maybe you have before, but it wasn't what we read in Scripture. It was a different way, and you think, I need to. I don't know, maybe next Sunday, maybe next week. You may not have next week. Satan may have you right now in a holding pattern, and he's going to hold you there as long as you'll put it off until it's too late. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. Don't delay. That's a trap. Have you decided to follow Jesus? If there's something you need to do that we can help you with, please come, let us do that. If we can lift you up or something in prayer, we'd love to do that. If you'd come while we stand and sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus.